are free for 9 months. So keep praying for Sammy, because this is taking. When the last bone marrow transplant was done, she was in and out of the hospital for months. But she apparently is safe, and God has been very good to the Hess family. Would you stand, please? I'm going to give you our call to worship from Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Let us pray. O Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for this beautiful day. Beautiful because of the sun and the trees and the setting. But most beautiful because you have allowed us to meet in this beautiful setting with you together. And we are grateful to you for that possibility. And we ask our God that our worship would be acceptable to you and that we would glorify you with all our hearts. Help us then, O Lord, to sing your praise clearly and carefully and faithfully and heed your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first hymn, just turn your bulletins. Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see, and all I have needed thy hands hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, every morning new mercies I see, and all I have needed thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So faithful to me.
In your bulletins, we have the Children's Catechism questions 5 and 6. Why ought you to glorify God together? Because he made me and takes care of me. Are there more gods than one? There is only one God. And the scripture references are taken from Revelation 5:12 and Deuteronomy 6:4 together. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer this morning. O Lord our God, you are holy, 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 and you have filled the whole earth with your glory. Yes, even in a day of illness and pandemic, your glory still fills the earth. You've given all men and women and children full proof that you are God and you alone. And you've shown us that you are terrible in your judgments, but faithful to your people, and that in you is a fullness of glory and grace. We praise you for your gracious nature and for being gracious to your people in every age. And we thank you for permitting us to come to you this morning as a fellowship of your people to worship and adore you, to confess our sins and be forgiven, and to hear you as you speak to us through your word. Thank you for welcoming us, our God and gracious Father. And so through Jesus we come to you and we plead that you would heal our land of its violence and hatred and its dysfunctional behavior, especially toward you. We confess that we have not acknowledged that apart from you we would know no order in our nation at all, and we would know no good or enjoy any prosperity at all. We have, as a nation, presumed upon your goodness, and we ask you to forgive us for that and for all of our sins, and especially those sins that we now confess to you privately at this moment. Our gracious Father, in addition to these sins, we ask you to forgive us for our disrespectful speech and thoughts regarding those you've placed in authority over us, and ask that you would heal our land of such an ungodly attitude and disobedience to authority. We ask you to have mercy upon us and not give us the rulers that we deserve, but the rulers that would show grace to your people and to the rest of the nation, such that they might turn to you in godly fear. Wherever we have failed as your people in other ways, in whatever ways we have sinned as your church, would you turn and grant us repentance and send healing to our land, and please do not leave us in our sinful desires and to our sinful desires for leadership that will do what we want. No, may your will and your will alone be done. And we ask you, we beg you to give us a president and other leaders and judges and local leaders who will fear you, and by common grace will do good for your people and for the rest of the people of this land. Release us from the tyranny of our national pride and other forms of pride, and heal our land. Make us a righteous nation in your sight, and take away the anger and violence from the midst of our nation. We ask in the meanwhile that you protect our police officers. We think of Brian Walker especially. And out of mercy, please do not give us the things that we deserve to have, but show us your grace and kindness, and send this nation an awakening to the presence of the living God and a fear of your holiness, and make your church whole and alive again. We thank you for hearing our prayers for others, and yet ask you to remember those who are still sick and struggling with their illnesses and weaknesses, such as Ronnie and Bob, with all their physical difficulties. Continue to show your kindness and love to Rachel and Dominic, and let them know in your own personal way that you love them. Heal Leanne Tyler of her cancer and spare her life. And dear God, be merciful and comfort Robbie as she recovers from surgery. And let this be the last need that she has to be receive surgery to remove cancer from her body. Thank you for helping Lupe beyond all our expectation. And please let the surgery restore her body to full health. And please heal her stomach of its problems. Continue to heal Andy from his surgery. Help him to be able to get back on his feet soon. And please heal others who are suffering from illness. And relieve Joanna as well of her constant pain. We ask, O Lord, that you keep Annie and Judy safe, along with Ava in Fresno, along with the Goddards, especially in light of the mineral fire in the hills. Save our loved ones and neighbors and friends who do not know you. And grant Steve a job here in Hanford. Keep our foreign missionaries faithful and safe, and remember your persecuted children in lands around the world, and bring their leaders to faith in Jesus. Release Leah from Boko Haram and grant a pastor to Battle Mountain in Nevada. And particularly today, we pray for Oak Hills Presbyterian Church and Pastor Bush in Delta Oaks. We ask that you protect and guide the other churches of the Presbytery of Northern California and Nevada. And finally, we ask that you'd hear us as we pray together in Jesus' name as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And beloved, here is the promise of forgiveness from Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Praise God, beloved, for his mercy. Okay. We come to our song of approach, None Other Lamb, and you'll find those words on the next page. Open our ears and open the ears of our heart to hear the words that are spoken by our Savior in prayer to you. Grant us, O God, attentive minds. Help us to remember the things our Savior has to say as he looked forward to his death And help us, O Lord, to be changed for having come to know Jesus in such an intimate way. Bless the word as it is proclaimed. Free it from error. Free it from mistake. In Jesus' name, amen. You turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. John 17, verses 1 through 5. This is one of only a few times in the Gospels that we hear Jesus praying to his Father. And these words are far more moving than you might expect, especially the first five verses. Here is the word of God. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you had given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The word of God. You may be seated. Other than the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, which appears in the other three Gospels, this is the most intimate view we are given in the New Testament of Christ's heart. What was it that motivated him? What was it that moved him to do the things that he did? It's hard for people who tend to be self-centered, which is most of humanity, to realize that the first thing on his heart was not us. The first thing on his heart was his Father in heaven. When he prayed, he had eyes and heart only for his Father. And he prayed this prayer after his teaching of his disciples. He had just tried to comfort his disciples. And he prayed this prayer after comforting them. And before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to plead with the Father for grace to help him in his time of need. And before he went to the cross. His eyes are full of the cross from one perspective, as yours would be. And yet his heart is full of his Father in heaven. It is true that our prayers always reveal what's in our hearts. Our prayers will reveal what our first priorities in life are. That's just one of those dynamics in prayer that we're all subject to. We can't control that. We may try to put on a brave face for others, but guess who can see what's in our heart? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is perfectly true that the approach of death tends to focus one's thoughts and reveal what's in a person's heart. When you're dying, when you know any moment now you're going to face God, you will be more focused on what you're going to face then than anything else. You will be feeling badly for those who you're leaving behind. You may weep with them because you know that you're saying goodbye to them. But believe me, when you are facing death, you will be thinking, what in the world or out of this world am I going to see when I close my eyes for the last time? What will God's attitude toward me be? Our prayers always reveal what is in our hearts and what our first priorities are. What was Jesus focused on as he anticipated the suffering and death of the cross? Well, we read it in verse 1b. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. That's what was on his heart and mind. It sort of reminds you, I think, or might remind you, of Westminster Shorter Catechism number 1. What is man's chief end? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is what drove Jesus from the moment of His birth, really, and every minute of His ministry, and all the way to His death on the cross. First, last, and always, Jesus Christ's heart from all eternity and on earth for 33 years was this, to glorify His Father. That's what drove Him. That's what He wanted more than anything else on earth. Thus it became the theme of His prayer here. He's well aware that His apostles, His disciples are listening to Him, but really, He knows His Father is hearing Him, and He's speaking to Him from His heart, and He's saying these things. Why? Because He loved Him. Because He loved Him with all His heart, all His soul, all His mind, all His strength, more than any man ever has, does now, or ever will on earth. And He had been that way, of course, from all eternity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All His existence, His heart, His life, His existence was focused on the Father, together with the Holy Spirit. Look at the text. Jesus' goal in going to the cross was, how would you fill in the blank there? You might say, to save sinners. You wouldn't be wrong. It was a goal. But His goal was to glorify the Father. It had always been so throughout His ministry. And Chapter 12, verse 28. Father, glorify Your name, He said. Then a voice came out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God exists, glorify Himself. That's the truth. Indeed, from eternity He was with the Father, and all they did in creation was for their own glory. Turn to Psalm 8, please. Psalm 8. This is a, if you will, a transcript of Jesus' own heart, as well as the words of David. And often what David spoke was a revelation of Christ's heart. Psalm 8. This could easily have been in Jesus' mind and heart as He went through the next 24 hours. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth, who have displayed Your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, You have established strength. He said that to the Pharisees who were critical of His triumphal entry. Because of Your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that You take thought of him, and the son of man that You care for him? Yet You have made Him a little lower than God, and You crown Him with glory and majesty. You make Him to rule over the works of Your hands. You have put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field. How much fellowship He had with sheep and oxen in the manger. And the beasts of the field, He rode one of those beasts into Jerusalem, didn't He, on what we call Palm Sunday. Birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And Jesus is saying all that when He says, Father, glorify Your name. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. And now as He faces the worst from our perspective and fairly fit perspective, He is not focused on pain and humiliation that's coming, but on the Father's glory. That's His priority. That's His desire. In His own mind, His own glory is intimately, inextricably connected with the glory of the Father. Father, glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Don't glorify Me for My sake. Glorify Me for Your sake. And this is the first thing in His heart, never more so than in this moment, just hours from arrest, intense agony, to Jesus' mind. This is the whole point of His coming in the first place. Verse 2, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, he may give eternal life. That's the point of it all. It's never been anything less than that. The glory of God the Father is intimately expressed in our receiving eternal life. His authority to live, his authority to teach, his authority to heal, his authority to do other miracles, and then his authority to give eternal life had this one goal, the glory of the Father, even before your theology, your salvation. That was his goal. And the point was never in order to glorify himself, but that the Father might be glorified. That was his point. That was his goal. That was at the center of his heart. That was when it was in his mind's eye. Jesus lives now as he's always existed and still lives and exists forever for one purpose, to praise, exalt, and glorify his Father in heaven. Jesus so loved the Father that he made himself nothing in comparison to the Father. It is rightly said that Christ's chief end from eternity was and still is and ever will be to glorify his Father and enjoy him forever. And this is why he died. The chief and primary reason he died, not to save you or me or any sinner, but to glorify the Father. Beloved, let that humble you. Let that humble you and put you in your proper place on your face before the living God. You were not the center of his attention. He did it for the Father. And he gave attention to you because it glorified the Father. Indeed, in the second place, the eternal life that we so focus on and rightly cherish so much that we believe in Jesus has and should have this same focus. Jesus defines for us, verse 3, what eternal life is. And it's not what you'd expect, is it? This is eternal life. What, that we don't die or suffer, have pain? That we get immortal bodies, that we become perfect? No. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He's not talking here when he uses the word know, K-N-O-W. He's not talking about intellectual facts. He's not talking about book learning. He's not talking about even Bible learning. The words used here are borrowed from Genesis 4:1 and other texts. Adam knew his wife, Eve. He knew his wife, Eve. And the translations, the modern translation, give the impression that it refers to sexual intercourse. I'm here to tell you that wasn't it. That was not it. But more fundamentally, the Hebrew word refers to intimate knowledge of someone. Yes, in the marriage act, there is an intimate knowledge that goes is so different from everything else. But it is about knowing a person wholly and fully. That's why the mere physical act will never give you satisfaction. If you're not interested in the other person, in knowing who they are, paying attention to their feelings, paying attention to what's important in their life, it just becomes another act like sneezing or breathing or eating. It has no satisfaction if it's self-centered. And for Jesus, it was an intimate knowledge of the Father. It was an intimate knowledge of the Father. Eternal life is, in fact, an intimate relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, in which they know all about you, and you learn more and more and more about them throughout the rest of eternity. I know more about my wife now than I knew 35 plus years ago. But as I remind her every now and then, I don't quite get her. There are days she said, "How could you do that?" She's actually saying, "I thought you knew me better than that." Husbands, you know that feeling. I blew it again. And maybe some wise know that too, know that feeling as well. The word know there is about an ever-deepening knowledge. And here is the fact. I hope you know or realize that you have no secrets from God. That he knows all about you to an infinite depth and degree, and you cannot hide from him. You could try as Adam did. Adam, where are you? God wasn't looking for an identification of where to look for him. He was trying to get him to be honest and say what he did. I hid you because I knew I had broken your law. But here's the beautiful part of the eternal life you gain through faith in Christ. It's not just salvation from hell. I mean, it is that, but that's so unimportant. Rather, eternal life is an ever-deepening personal knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, you begin a new life of intimately knowing the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he sent, that will continue to grow on into eternity. There will always be more to know about him, more and more to know about him. And that works with marriage too. You never really know the person you're married to. And when the person dies, you will say, I didn't know that about them. Or I thought I knew her, but now that I read these diary entries or these letters she wrote to her mother, I realize I didn't know much of anything about the person. When we go to heaven, we're going to say, I never knew. I never understood this. And I'm not sure I understand now. The Father and Jesus will smile and say, yeah, well, welcome to heaven. The learning never stops. I believe the angels don't really know everything they would like to know about God the Father and God the Son. They're in wonder over what God did for sinful, rebellious man, but they glorify God for it because now they know something more about their Creator. And a huge part of what we learn is entailed in the Gospels and the rest of Scripture. Jesus references his own work of glorifying the Father on earth in verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. He can confidently say he's glorified the Father. He's done the work he was asked to do. But this is in fact the outworking of the fulfillment of the Old Testament's revelation of who Jesus is and the work he came to do. So that when Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies, all of the Old Testament patterns, all of the sacrificial laws and types, understanding was given to the fullness of salvation and eternal life that he was going to be providing for us. Remember, he was fully man. He adopted the mindset of a man who had to learn. He had to learn how to use a plane, how to use a saw. He had to learn how to work with the wood. He had to learn how to work with his father's customers, if that's what he did. He had to learn how to please his father, how to please his mother. And boy, for 3 years, he had to learn who these guys were, who he thought were bright enough, and at times said, okay, let me try to explain this again to you. He forsook for a time. He gave up his right to know everything, every moment of the day. Now, when he needed to know fully and quickly, he did. Don't ask me to explain how that worked. I just can't. You can't either. But that's the way Jesus worked it, to the glory of the Father. So that when you believe in, or if you're a Christian, you believed in Jesus, eternal life begins, and you begin to grow in intimacy with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you're going to continue to grow in it for the rest of eternity. Wake up in the morning and say, Lord, teach me more about you. Tell me what makes you sing with joy. Tell me what would please you best today. Give me insight. Who are you? Tell me who you are. When I open your word, don't let it just be words to me. Give me insight. I hope all of you have had the privilege over the course of your walk with Christ of opening a scripture and saying, wow, I never saw that before. I understand it now, and I understand God's heart better. Ask God to give you those wow moments. That's a righteous and good thing to have. And the goal in all of this is that both the Father and the Son be glorified. Notice Jesus' final request in verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory I had with you before the world was. And now his mind turns back to before creation. His final request is that both the Father and he himself be glorified. Not just any glory, not a temporary glory for the time of the suffering and death and resurrection, not present glory, no. The goal that Jesus is asking his Father to fulfill is the revelation of the glory they both, for the world was created. This is Jesus, God's Son, longing to return to the way it was before he came to earth. He misses his Father. He misses heaven. In other words, if you're a Christian, what Jesus wants you to see is what he has seen from all eternity. He wants you to see the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as it was always meant to be seen by man. Had Adam obeyed, if he had passed the test of the tree, he would have seen it all. He would have had a fullness of knowledge that would have blown him away. And we would have been his children and enjoyed that with him. But he fell. And so we've had to learn by trial and gross error. But beloved, you are learning. That you are here and worshiping him means you know enough that you know he ought to be worshiped and glorified. You know enough to know you don't know enough, and you know enough to know you want to do better. Had Adam not fallen, this is what he would have enjoyed. He would have had eternal fellowship with the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And this fellowship would have been in the privilege of would have been the privilege of his descendants, that's us included, for all eternity. It was Adam's original sin that spoiled all. But don't you see how Jesus has in view in this prayer the healing of all that sin has harmed in our lives, intellectually, spiritually, physically? Jesus came to earth to undo sin and its deadly effects. He came to create a new race of men through the new birth. He came to do that by saving his elect people and sanctifying them so that they will be fit for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven is not the end game here. It's an intermediate goal. The new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns, that's the ultimate goal. And Jesus had all that in view in what he was praying about here. Came to save you from your sin and give you eternal life, the powerful life of knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Beloved, this is too much to take in, isn't it? It's way too much to take in. But it's all wonderfully, gloriously true. And even as I speak it, I think I've given an nth of the value and understanding of it that I'd like to have and be able to give you. I'm not even touching the truth, really. So, the question, are you trusting in Jesus Christ, whom God the Father sent? It is a wicked thing to say that your best life is now. And I'm going to name a name here. Shame on Joel Osteen and others who say your best life is now. That's a filthy lie. That's a lie from hell. It is a wicked thing to say that your goal in life is to be happy by learning to love yourself and only then your neighbor. Those are in fact the contours not of eternal life but eternal death. And those who live for that will die and that eternally in hell and in the lake of fire. To live for this life only and for your own pleasure and to make yourself happy is to live a life that is truly a hell on earth that foreshadows hell in eternity, where you will be in miserable and in pain forever. Beloved, ask Jesus to make your heart the exact image of his own heart, that you may love the Father and his glory so much that you would forsake your sin and Make it your dearest wish and goal to glorify him for all eternity by doing all things for his glory and his pleasure. Beloved, ask Jesus to make you like he is, to give you a heart that seeks nothing so much as to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Beloved, that will be life. That will truly be eternal life indeed. It will truly be heaven. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that with you all things are possible. And we thank you for the prayer of our Savior, and we give our amen to it and pray that you would continue to answer his prayer and glorify yourself and glorify him, that through us he may glorify you by your Spirit. Give us help to understand the things that are so hard to understand, but help us, O Lord, to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand, please. The last hymn on the back of your hymnal, To God Be the Glory. Blessing of God. The Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Amen.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
Thank you.